firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
So, what's the Bible good for? Well, do you ever get asked that? Well, on Through the Bible Today, our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, explains one of the key passages in all of Scripture. It's the Bible defending itself. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that we would all do well to memorize. It begins, "All Scripture is by inspiration of God." That right there is a whole sermon. And you can probably tell I'm excited about today's study, so let's get right into it. Heavenly Father, the depths of your word are far beyond what we can grasp or even understand, so we would ask that your spirit would teach us. Thank you for your word that's beneficial for so many things. We're listening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now it actually is with a note of sadness that we come to the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. And the reason for that, as we said at the beginning, 2 Timothy is the swan song of the Apostle Paul. It's his deathbed statement. In this epistle, he's back in prison in Rome. He's lonely. And there is a sadness that word has come to him that there has been, especially in the Galatian area and in Asia Minor, turning away from the faith on the part of many. You see, the apostasy began in Paul's day, for that matter, and it has been continuing down. When the rapture takes place, it will bring about, of course, the total apostasy of the organized church, which at that time will be an empty shell. Now, Paul has talked to this man, Timothy, in a very personal way, and this last chapter is very personal indeed. He now gives a charge to this man, Timothy. This man has been taught the Word of God. Now he is to declare the Word of God. And Paul has said that in days of apostasy, our recourse is to the Word of God, and it will adequately meet our need. It will be able to reach in and touch us in those vital places where we need to be touched. And we are finding today that that's exactly what the Word of God is doing. Last time, I said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It says what he wants said. And he has said everything that he wants to say. It'll meet the need of your heart. What's the proof of that? Well, it's profitable for certain things, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That is, may reach full maturation and furnished unto all good works. Now, I have two letters that illustrate that, and I'd like to put them in right here before we see Paul's charge to Timothy. The first letter comes from Columbus, Ohio. Now, listen to this. I just have to write to you to let you know just how inspirational it has been to me to start through the Bible with you. Even though I've had quite a struggle physically, it's been a good year. I had mass thyroid surgery, and it was while I was recuperating that a dear friend told me about the religious programs on radio, and especially Through the Bible radio. She shared her outline with me, and I've been keeping up with it ever since. When I have to go out, I always begrudge the time that I have to miss tuning you in. So I mentioned this to another friend. She informed me that I can get you on another station. Praise God. I'm praying earnestly to God that he may continue to bless you in all of your endeavors and such blessings that you stand in need of. I've really received a wonderful blessing these months that I've been going through the Bible with you. And now I'm going to break off that letter because it becomes personal. We appreciate that. Now, I have another letter, and this letter comes from Nashville, Tennessee. And will you listen to this? I do not intend to make this lengthy. In my mind, I have composed page after page to tell you what your teaching of the Word has meant to me and my husband. We were in the same boat, floating along without a navigator. Someday I hope to be able to tell you how joy has been brought into our lives at a time of many family problems and unanswerable questions. How in our middle years we know more love and hope and zest for living than in our younger years. How our Father used Sarah and you and the Through the Bible ministry to be a part, a great part, in bringing this about. I want to point out three things that neither of us, reared by believing parents and ourselves, lifelong churchgoers, knew until 2 years ago when we started tuning you in. We don't know why we didn't see for ourselves. We had teachers who tried to tell us, and we read the Bible. I think the Lord was preparing us. I'm able to see His providence now. But we knew nothing of our sin nature, of the Holy Spirit, except as mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. We knew the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and we believe this, but we didn't know that the Holy Spirit was within us, nor did we know of the resurrected life. We were fighting the losing battle of trying to be good and had just about given up on it when we started listening to Through the Bible. We then realized that indeed we did have to give up and that God would start us in the right direction through His grace manifested by Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I should add this, that is at the end of the letter. It says, my humorous husband just made the remark. McGee can get down off his ladder now. The Rose Parade is over. I tell the story about that's the way I see it. I never buy a ticket to sit in a grandstand. I'm a Scotchman. And so what I do is I just put my ladder back of the parade. But friends, the reason that I've shared these two letters with you is that the proof of the pudding is in the eating of it. God says, taste to the Lord and see whether it's good. The Lord Jesus said, you'll know whether this doctrine is true. How are you going to know it? Well, whether it gets into your life, whether it does something for you. Now, my friend, this is the proof that this is the Word of God. The telephone book won't do this for you, and the Sears and Roebuck catalog won't do this for you, and neither will any other book. But the Word of God will do this for you. Now, I begin reading at chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this man's on his deathbed, and I want to tell you that he's very serious about what he's saying. And he says to him here, I charge you. This is a charge he's given to this young preacher, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, so that His appearing and His kingdom are not the same thing. His appearing is His epiphany, the rapture of the church. And by His kingdom, that's the revelation, the return of Christ to the earth to establish His kingdom. And He's going to do some judging twice. He's going to do judging of His believers when He takes them out of the world. And He's going to judge also those who go through the great tribulation and turn to God in that great tribulation. They are going to be judged whether they're going to enter the kingdom or not. So that you're going to come before Him, whoever you are. And if you want to postpone it till after the tribulation, you can do it. But if you want to take part in the rapture, you accept Christ as your Savior. Now, your life's to be tested whether You're going to receive a reward or not at either time if you've turned to God. So that he's saying to Timothy, in view of the fact, Timothy, that you are to be judged, you're going to stand before him, here's what you're to do. And I think that this is as pertinent as it is when it was given by the Apostle Paul. I don't think the printer's ink is dry here yet. This is what God would say to you and to me right now. He says, preach the word. And the word preach the word means to herald it, to give it out, to proclaim the word of God. This is very important. It's sort of a rallying cry. It is sort of like a motto. It's like that which people respond to. You remember we had such a thing during World War II. Remember Pearl Harbor. And way back in the Spanish and American War was remember the Maine. And it's a rallying cry. This is a rallying cry to you today, friends, and to me. Herald the word. Give out the word of God. And the expression I've adopted, and many of you are giving it back to me, is let's get out the word. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Preach the word. Now he says, be diligent in season, out of season. That means that if they wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, you ought to be able to give out the word of God. And the thing's important that we give out the word of God. Now, this doesn't mean that you're to preach about the word of God. I went to my denominational seminary, and we had a wiseacre student there in our class, and he'd come up with some good ones. He was a boy from North Carolina. And one day he said to the professor, he says, you know, you could graduate from this seminary and never own a Bible. You know why? Because we studied about the Bible. Very little study of the Bible. And it means that we are not to preach about the word, but preach the word. And then there's something else rather subtle here. He didn't say preach from the word. He didn't say take a text and then go everywhere preaching the gospel. Someone has said that a text is a pretext that's taken out of its context, and it's used by many today in just that way. It means to preach the word of God. Give out the word of God. Preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season. And that word in our translation is be instant. Diligent is what it is in a New Scofield. I like that. But I like another word. Be urgent. In other words, there's a compulsion upon us. And this should be our attitude. I tell you, we should just be standing there chafing at the bit, ready to give out the word of God. And as we said, in season, out of season, doesn't make any difference what time of the year it is, under what circumstances, 2 o'clock in the morning, give it out. Now he says, we're to reprove. And that, I think, is a better word than we have here. Actually, it's convict. And I believe that here, that would be a better word, convict. It should be given with conviction. And rebuke here, actually, it means to threaten. I tell you, I shared the pulpit of a black minister here in Los Angeles not too long ago. He's a wonderful man of God, and I preach for him from time to time. And I want to tell you, he really threatened his people. I wish that more ministers had the courage that that man had. He really threatened them. And he said he didn't want any deacons that were not going to deke. If they didn't intend to deke, he didn't want them on the board. And the word here is threaten. And exhort here. The word exhort here actually means to comfort. And there are times when we need to recognize that. There are times to comfort. And then with all longsuffering. That means a lot of patience. And doctrine. Now doctrine means teaching. Every minister, I think, should have a teaching ministry. And this is what the man of God's to do today. If we've been called, then we are to preach the word. And preach the word means to do this. Now, let me move on. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I'm not sure, but what we've come there today, by and large, we are absolutely, may I say, we're startled, we're amazed, we're overwhelmed by the number of people today that are listening to the teaching of the Word. But when I begin to put that group down by the total population, it's a very small percentage, really. There are very few church members today that will endure sound doctrine. They don't want sound doctrine at all. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Let me enlarge upon that, because I have what I think is a very important comment on this particular passage. Shall they heap to themselves teachers? And I want to read to you what Dr. Benson has said in his Word Studies. And I'm reading now, shall they heap to themselves teachers? That means shall invite teachers en masse in periods of unsettled faith, skepticism, and mere curious speculation in matters of religion. Teachers of all kinds swarm like the flies in Egypt. The demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. And that is true today. Someone has said that the modern pulpit is a sounding board that is merely saying back to the people what they want to hear. Now, having itching ears, and again let me quote Dr. Vincent, Clement of Alexandria describes certain teachers as scratching and tickling. In no human way the ears of those who eagerly desire to be scratched. Some come to hear, not to learn, just as we go to the theater for pleasure to delight our ears with the speaking or the voice or the plays. Now, this is certainly a picture today. Someone again has said some people go to church to close their eyes and others to eye the clothes. That's the thing that brings them out. Now, the day will come when churchgoers do not want sound doctrine. That means, actually, the word is healthy, and they want instead a substitute. They don't want the Word of God. May I quote from a man I consider a very great preacher today? He was a great pastor in Covington, Kentucky, and in Chicago at the great Moody Church, Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And I quote him now. He says, they want religious entertainment from Christian performers who will tickle their ears. We have a love for novelty in the churches today. Emotional movies, pageants, foot-tapping music, colored lights, etc. The man who simply opens the Bible is rejected, while the shallow religious entertainer becomes a celebrity. And verse 4 indicates that itching ears soon will become deaf ears as people turn away from the truth and believe man-made fables. Now, that's a very excellent statement, and let me read verse 4 now in that connection. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They won't want to hear sound doctrine. They got itching ears, something novel, something that will entertain them. When I first came to California, the late Dr. Gabeline wintered out here in Pasadena at a very famous old hotel. And when he was here for the winter, Dr. Chafer wrote me from Dallas. He said, Dr. Gabeline is down there. And he said, let me suggest that you go down and visit him. He'll appreciate a visit from you as he gets lonesome. And so Dr. Gabeline then was way up in years, been a great man of God and a great teacher. I still benefit from his books. And friends, when we go back to Ezekiel, where we go next time, why, you're going to listen to someone who studied under Dr. Gabeline the book of Ezekiel. And he's the man that opened the book to my understanding. And so I went down to see him, naturally, being a teacher. And so he asked me, I'd just come to California. He says, how do you like California? You know, I said, this is a strange place. I love it here, but it's very interesting. I said, I've already found that if I teach the book of Revelation, I can fill the church, even during midweek service. But I said, then I can begin teaching the epistle to the Romans, and I can practically empty the church. And I said, I find there are people that will run all the way across this area to find out from some speaker who will tell them how many hairs are in the red horse's tail in Revelation. And he made this statement to me, and I shall never forget. He said, in his broken accent, he said, Dr. McGee, you're going to find out in your ministry that there are a great many people more interested in Antichrist than they are interested in Christ. And there are a lot of folk with itching ears. They like to hear about these strange, weird, unusual things. They want to be entertained. They want to be told how nice they are. But they don't want to be given the Word of God. I, very frankly, get some letters from folk that say, when I started listening to you, I not only didn't like your accent, didn't like what you said. You stepped on my toes. Well, I didn't step on their toes. I don't even know them. The Word of God does. And so they said, then we began to listen, and we found out that this was good for us. Now, I imagine that there are a great many that tune me in and then tune out, and I never hear about them at all. Why? They want to be entertained. I feel like that I'm like that advertisement about Listerine. I hate it, but I use it twice a day. And I think there are a great many people start out saying, boy, I don't like that. I don't like what he say. But they begin to listen. They find out it's good for them. I'm the spiritual Listerine of radio today. And I don't mind being that because it's good for you. And I hate it, but I use it twice a day. And I love those people that do that, that listen to the program. Now, will you notice? He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Now, the work of an evangelist here is not quite the way we understand it. Actually, the work of an evangelist was a traveling teacher in that day, a missionary. Paul was an evangelist in that sense. And he says to Timothy, you're to do the work of an evangelist. And that's what this man had done when he was with the Apostle Paul. Now, he said, you're going to suffer afflictions, hardships. It's going to cost you something to preach the Word of God in the last days. And we seem to be there. Now we come here to a great passage of Scripture. We come to the deathbed testimony of Paul. In other words, from verses 6 through 8, Paul writes his epitaph, and then he gives us his deathbed testimony. But this epitaph is a tremendous epitaph. I'm going to have just time enough to read it to you, and it's one of the great passages of Scripture, and we ought to stop on this note because this is a note of triumph for the child of God, because death doesn't end everything. You see, the very victory of Christ began in that tomb when he came back from the dead. He was humiliated when he died, but he was glorified when he was raised from the dead. Now will you listen? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Isn't that a great statement? Well, we're going to look at that next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Paul fought the good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. We'll look at how he did that tomorrow. Just as Dr. McGee described how apostasy is creeping into our churches and destroying lives, we need help recognizing it. On our Through the Bible website, ttb.org, we've got a booklet by Dr. McGee called What Can Believers Do in Days of Apostasy that describes our marching orders for the dark days ahead. You can download this booklet anytime just by clicking on the Resources tab and look for free booklets. And while you're there, I hope that you'll check out our featured booklet titled What Do You Do When Life is Hard? we may be saved, but Dr. McGee says that perilous times come and worldly things can still creep into the heart of believers. How can we overcome them? That's the focus of this booklet based on one of Dr. McGee's most popular sermons. Or if we can help you find one of Dr. McGee's other resources that'll deepen your personal study of God's Word, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California 91109. Or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Tomorrow, we come to our final study in 2 Timothy. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to join us as the Bible Bus continues this wild and wonderful journey through God's entire Word.
Jesus made it home, unto Him my own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.